So our message this week from the book of Genesis, chapters 49 and Deuteronomy 33, continuing with the blessings upon the tribes of Israel. In the past, we looked at Joseph and Ephraim and Manasseh. And tonight, by God's grace, we'll look at Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Naphtali, Zebulun, Issachar, and Dan. So hopefully we'll be able to cover seven tonight. And then we'll, by God's grace, cover a few more. The rest in the future. So going back to Genesis 49, verse 1, Jacob called his sons and said, "Gather together that I may tell you what shall befall you in the last days. Gather together and hear, you sons of Jacob, and listen to Israel, your father." And we've seen this in part past, Jacob and Israel, the same person, but the names used interchangeably. Here, right in the same sentence, Jacob himself using it, "Gather and hear, you sons of Jacob, and listen to Israel, your father." Right? So he's using both names for himself at the same time in the same sentence. But it's the same person. So regarding Reuben, verse 3, "Reuben, you are my firstborn, my might, and the beginning of my strength, the excellency of dignity, and the excellency of power." Well, that's a great start, right? I'm sure Reuben was feeling pretty good at that point. First name, he's the firstborn, and this wonderful exaltation of him, my might, beginning of my strength, right? Excellency of dignity. Oh, boy, can't get much better than that. The excellency of power. Wonderful. Wonderful. So Jacob's obviously wanting to bestow a blessing upon Reuben. But we see that it's not so much Jacob, but we believe the inspiration of God overtook Jacob and spoke through Jacob these, in a lot of ways, prophecies more than just description words. And so then Jacob continues and says, "Unstable as water, you shall not excel because you went up to your father's bed and then you defiled it. He went up to my couch." And so many, many years later, Jacob is still remembering that instance, and Reuben has cut himself off. And not only does Jacob mention it here, but in 1 Chronicles chapter 5, verse 1, in the time of King David, it says, "Reuben, the firstborn of Israel, he was indeed the firstborn, but because he defiled his father's bed, his birthright was given to the sons of Joseph. So the genealogy is not listed according to the birthright, yet Judah prevailed over his brothers, and from him came a ruler." And so the writer of 1 Chronicles, he mentions the same story, the same thing about Reuben. Yes, he was the firstborn, they acknowledge it. But he gave up that birthright privilege. No, he was the firstborn, and he lost it, and it was given to Joseph, as we saw in the other week. And if you missed it, you can go to shalomadventure.com and see past sermons or read in the Bible where Jacob gives to Joseph and his two sons, then to his two sons, so double portion given to Ephraim and Manasseh, property, land that will be dispersed to them. But here in this text, it not only says Joseph, but then it also mentions Judah prevailed over his brothers and became a ruler. And we'll see that, again, by God's grace, in a future week, the prophecy regarding Judah and how Judah then also receives a portion of the birthright, the rulership. So Joseph receives the double portion. Judah receives the rulership, and Levi, we'll see tonight, received the spiritual blessing. And so the birthright got dispersed between three. Reuben didn't get any of them. He lost out. He gave it up by his choice. And so it's not by birth, it's not by bloodline that we receive any special endowment from God. Not by who our parents are, or again, what order we're born in, or where we're born, or what privileges we're born with, or riches, or influence, or ancestry. What counts is the choices we make for God or against God. Follow God or to not follow God. And then in Deuteronomy, Moses wrote about Reuben, chapter 33, verse 6, "Let Reuben live and not die, nor his people be few." He didn't have much to say about Reuben. We'll see, he wrote quite a bit. But Reuben had just a few words. It's basically like a prayer. Let him not die. Let him not be dispersed and perished away. Let him survive. Let him live. And nor his people be a few. And so he's pleading for God not to totally forsake Reuben, although Reuben, as a person, had sinned against God and against his father. And so now the tribe, many hundreds of years later, Moses praying for this tribe. And Reuben ends up choosing a portion of land on the eastern side of the Jordan River. And so as the tribes of Israel came out of Egypt and went through the wilderness, we came across some countries. We asked, can we just pass through? We won't harm you. We won't eat any of your food. We won't do anything. We just want to pass through. Just let us through, as others have done. And some of them said no, and they came out to fight against us. And so in a defensive battle, we won the battles and then gained the land. That's how it used to be, right? So if someone attacks you and they lose the land, right? That's how it's supposed to be, right? So with the defensive battle, you get to win the land, right? And so Reuben asked for that land on the east side of the Jordan River, where then the rest of the, well, Reuben and Gad and half of the tribe of Manasseh chose to stay on that side, and the rest of the tribes were in what is Israel today. And so by choosing that, they put themselves on the outskirts, further away from Jerusalem, further away from the protection of the other tribes, and closer to when the Assyrians later and Babylonians come in and other tribes come in, other nations come in and attack, they're the first ones to get hit. And so they put themselves out on the outskirts that way. And so here is almost kind of like a prayer in that sense too, looking ahead. Moses foreseeing ahead, Lord, sustain them, protect them from the attacks that will no doubt come upon them in placing themselves out on the outer skirts of the kingdom. Then to Simeon, so back to Genesis 49, verse 5, Simeon and Levi together. Simeon and Levi are brothers. Instruments of cruelty are in their dwelling place. Let not my soul enter their council. Let not my honor be united to their assembly. For in their anger they slew a man, and in their self-will they hamstrung an ox. Cursed be their anger, for it is fierce, and their wrath, for it is cruel. I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. Now, I have no idea why they refer to these as the blessings of Jacob. So far, it hasn't been so great, right? I doubt Reuben would have felt that was a blessing, or Simeon and Levi feeling that was really great, right? Real blessing upon them, but it's more just prophecies. He's prophesying regarding speaking of their characters. And so now this event that is referred to here, this is, again, many, many years prior to Jacob pronouncing this upon them, when we were in what was Canaan at that time, in Shechem. Shechem, the prince of the town of Shechem, raped Jacob's daughter, Dinah, however you want to pronounce it. And she was a brother to Simeon and Levi. And so they go and they kill all the men in the city, not just the one who perpetuated the evil, but all the men of the city. And Jacob never got over that with them and continued to lay that upon them. And so he prophesies they will, that because of their anger, their wrath, their cruelty, that he will divide them in Jacob. And it ends up that the tribe of Simeon ends up being within the tribe of Judah. So they're surrounded by the area that's given to Judah, and they receive cities within. So not like a whole plot of land, not its own designated spot per se, but again, surrounded by Judah, within Judah, and so scattered in that sense. And then of Levi doesn't receive any land. Their tribe are scattered throughout all the other tribes, primarily headquartered in Jerusalem. And Jerusalem, as again we'll see by God's grace in another week, is divided almost in two, or at least right along the border of the city, between Judah and Benjamin. And so those living in that area, in surrounding areas, some of them, you might have a neighbor living in Judah and another neighbor living in Benjamin tribe's area, all living in the city and outskirts of Jerusalem, since that's where they primarily worked. No doubt some of them lived in Judah's side, some of them lived on the Benjamin side. And then again, as their work called them, they lived and ministered throughout all the tribes and thus scattered in Israel, as Jacob mentioned, hundreds of years or a thousand years in advance. Then when we go to look at what Moses had to say, he doesn't mention Simeon at all. I don't know how the Simeonites felt about that. Moses is giving his pronunciations, his blessings, and then he's done, and he closes the book or whatever, he steps down from the podium and from the bima, and somebody's like, hey, you forgot us. We're not mentioned at all. And maybe that's better. Maybe I guess saying nothing is better than some of the things that are said here. And so it's not mentioned at all, but Simeon is mentioned in Revelation, when Revelation does mention the tribes. Not all of them are mentioned, but Simeon is among those that are mentioned. It's Dan and Manasseh, Ephraim, that are not mentioned. So about Levi, Moses did write about Levi, and that was his own tribe. He was from the tribe of Levi. Chapter 33, verse 8. About Levi, he said, your thumb and your Urim belong to your faithful servant. You tested him at Massah and contended with him at the waters of Meribah. And so the thumb and Urim was part of the breastplate that God inspired Moses to have built for the temple, for the Kohen Gadol, the high priest, to wear upon himself. He had a breastplate with 12 gems in it, each one representing a different tribe of Israel, indicating that the leader, the Kohen Gadol, originally Aaron, high priest, would have on his heart, have on his chest, close to his, again, heart, all the concerns for all the tribes, all the children of Israel. And then that breastplate hung on his shoulders, and on the shoulders were these two gems, known as the thumb and Urim, and those would light up when they would come and have a question that was not outlined in the Torah. For example, should we go to war against this tribe or not go to war against this nation? And the answer would come through with either a yes or no, depending on which one lit up. And so God spoke through that, and so speaking through the tribe of Levi, and God demonstrated that Levi was to have that place, and it was contended whether or not they should have that privilege, whether or not Moses was taking it to himself, Aaron was taking it to himself. And so God had all the leaders of the tribes take their walking stick and place it in the Holy of Holies, the Kodesh Kodeshim, the sanctuary that God had designed for Moses to build. And while they were there, and then overnight they came back and they pulled the walking sticks out. They each had to carve their names into them, and the one that had Levi written on it, it came alive. It began to bud and flower and have fruit on it and leaves on it, which is unique to have all those things at the same time. Usually you have the flower and then the bud and then the fruit, and it had all of them at one time on just one piece of stick and with leaves on it as well, demonstrating that was God's choice. God had chosen them to be that spiritual, receive that spiritual birthright. And so obviously sometime between where Levi killed, participated with Simeon in killing all the men of Shechem, there was repentance among the tribe, among the people, and they came back being right with God. And referred to as your faithful servant. And then it mentions these two instances, tested at Massah, and you contended with him at the waters of Meribah. Those refer to the water coming out of the rock. And so the first one, Massah, when they somewhat first entered into the wilderness and there wasn't water and the people began to grumble and complain, God spoke to Moses to go up to the rock, use his walking stick and hit the rock, and water gushed out for the people. And then towards the end of many years later, while we're wandering in the wilderness, they begin to grumble and complain again. No water again, and begin to grumble and complain again. And God then tells Moses to go up to the rock, whether the same rock, whether they had circled around in their travels, or a different rock, God tells him to go up and this time to speak to the rock. And instead of speaking to the rock, Moses is angry. He's angry at the people. He's angry at God. Why would you give me these people? Where am I going to provide for them? Why did you call me to this? And in his anger, he hits the rock. And God, merciful, gives him water anyway, provides for the people. But he tells him and Aaron. So Aaron participated in that. Him and Aaron, they were not going to be able to enter into the promised land physically at that time. And that was their punishment for that. And so it mentions it here. And so while he's calling him his faithful servant, and faithful the first time, and he's told to hit the rock the first time, but then later speak to the rock. The rock representing the rock, the Messiah, the rock of ages. And each one of these things, we can find spiritual analogies, each one of these tribes, spiritual analogies for ourselves as well. He's already been struck. He's already been hit. He's already been beaten. He's already been bruised. He's already been poured out for us. Water and blood has already poured out of his side. His salvation, the waters of salvation, have already been poured out for us. The wells of salvation have already been poured out for us, as we just sang, have already been poured out for us. As you know, we no longer need to beat him. He no longer has to be bruised. He no longer, as Isaiah in chapter 53 prophesied, that he'd be bruised for our iniquities, and with his pierced, or in Psalm 22, with his, he'd be pierced for our, in his hands and his feet, that he would no longer be striped, back to Isaiah 53, that by his stripes we're healed. He's already experienced that for all eternity. We don't have to beat him. We can just come and speak to him. We can just come and bring our requests before him. We can just pray to him. And he more than willingly wants to answer our prayer, to meet our every need, and pour out showers of blessings upon us. And so God reminds Levi here of all the things that could have mentioned to Levi, of all the 40 years in the wilderness, of all the things that he did and did right. God mentions these two instances. God wants us to remember for our own warning. Doesn't matter how much right we do, doesn't matter how much we follow God, we need to continue to follow him in all ways, trust him in all times, be obedient in all times throughout our lives. And even with that mistake, God still forgave them, and still, no doubt, Aaron repented and Moses repented. And God, while the punishment still held, Moses and Aaron weren't able to enter into the promised land. The tribe of Levi and the others were, and Levi was still able to be called to the work of ministering in the temple. As then the prophecy continues on. In verse 9, still Deuteronomy 33, Moses said, of his father and mother, I have no regard for them. Or he said, rather, referring to Levi, he said of his father and mother, I have no regard for them. He did not recognize his brothers or acknowledge his own children, but he watched over your word and guarded your covenant. He teaches your precepts to Jacob and your law to Israel. He offers incense before you and burnt offerings on your altar. So Levi continued to be called to the ministry to offer those burnt offerings in the temple on the altar, representing the Messiah, the sacrifice for us, the animal sacrifice, the lamb sacrifice for forgiveness of sins. And offer incense, the prayers of the saints, interceding on behalf of all of Israel. Keeping his covenant and teaching his precepts, going throughout the land, scattered throughout the nation as Jacob prophesied. Teaching, as God has called us to do, to go forth and to teach and to share and to minister and to pray for others, to carry them on our hearts and minds, to seek the Lord's will, to know what the Lord wants and to listen to his word and to obey him and follow his directions. But this first part, the second part sounds, makes a lot of sense, but the first part said of his father and mother, I have no regard for them. That seems horrible. Aren't you supposed to honor his mother and father? And he says, I have no regard for them. Doesn't recognize his brother or acknowledge his children. But he watched over your word. And I think that's in reference to priority. As Yeshua himself said, anyone who loves mother or father more than me is not worthy of me. God is first and foremost. Yes, we're to honor our parents, but God is honored above that. We can be loyal to our country. We can pledge allegiance to our flag, but God is above that. We should be and need to be loyal to our marriage covenants. We can have covenants. We can have our marriage covenant. We can have our marriage commitments, signed legal documents. But God is above that. We need to love our children, but God is above them. Honor Him and Him alone. Yeshua's mother and his brothers came to speak to him. And he was inside a building or a house, and they came in and they said, your brother and brother are outside. Brothers are outside. Seems that they were wanting to call him out from what he was doing, call him down from the wall, call him down from the ministry he was doing. And he said, who is my mother? Who are my brothers? Those who obey God's word. They are my mother. They are my brother. First and foremost over all things, God is above it all. We choose God. We follow God. And if others are following along, hey, wonderful. But if we have to choose between one or the other, if they put us in a position to choose them or God, we choose God. God over job, God over life itself. Like Daniel and Hananiah and Mishael and Azariah and many others. God or your own life. We choose God. You can kill us if you want. God allows you to kill us, and that's fine. But we will not serve your gods. We will serve God and God alone. So no matter who it is who asks us to disobey God, children, spouse, parents, bosses, anyone, anything, governments, God is first and foremost in all things. And we can honor all those others, respect all those others, obey all those others, as long as it's not in contrast to God. And that's what I think it's saying here. He put God first. Above father, mother, brethren, his own children, he watched over God's word. And that's how we need to be as well, and that's how Yeshua was. Verse 11, bless all his skills, Lord, and be pleased with the work of his hands. Strike down those who rise against him, his foes, till they rise no more. That's a wonderful prayer. Each one of us can claim that prayer. That was a prayer upon Yeshua and fulfilled in Yeshua and can be fulfilled in us as well. Lord, bless our skills. Lord, use our hands. Use our abilities. Use the talents you've gifted us with. Use them for your honor and glory and be pleased with it. Use us as instruments for you. And strike down those who rise against us. Protect us until our foes are no more. God will destroy the foes once and for all at the appropriate time. On to the next tribe, Naphtali. We're not going necessarily in any order. It's not in the order they are in Genesis, not the order they are in Deuteronomy. It's not the order of their birth either. It's just what worked out good to fit it into the sermon here. So Naphtali is a deer let loose. He uses beautiful words. This time Jacob is short on the words. He doesn't have, again, some of them he wrote a lot about. This one he doesn't write much about at all, just a few words for Naphtali. But they're good words. And if that's all it's going to be said about you, that's all it's going to be said about me on the tombstone, that's good enough. That'd be wonderful. A deer let loose, running free. He uses beautiful words. May it be said about us. They use beautiful words. The Bible says, how beautiful are the feet. Can you imagine? Someone looking at your feet, oh, wow, you got beautiful feet. Boy, those are the most beautiful feet I've ever seen. Boy, your feet look nice today. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim glad tidings. Beautiful words. May we go forth as feet like doves, as deer, leaping along,
marching along, running along, charging ahead, going throughout the world, to and fro, proclaiming God's truth, scattered abroad, not piling up together, but going forth, not just talking to ourselves all the time, but going forth to our neighbors, to those who don't know the Lord, and speaking beautiful words, speaking the gospel, speaking the good words of Yeshua, speaking eternal life, speaking his truth. Whatsoever things are good, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are holy, whatsoever things are of good report, whatsoever things are noble, whatsoever things are honorable, may those be the words that come forth from our lips. Not gossip, not jealousy, not anger, not bitterness, not rudeness, not negativity, not putting down, but words that encourage, words that build up, words that minister, words that are true, words that are uplifting, words that point people to Yeshua, point people to heaven, away from the things of this world. May God anoint our tongues for the coal off of his altar so that we go forth and speak truth to those we come in contact with. Certainly Yeshua spoke the truth. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And spoke beautiful words. Right? They even named a mountain after that. Mount of beautiful words. Mount of beautiful attitudes. Right? The Beatitudes. There we go. When we go to Israel, we go. This mountain, we read the Beatitudes, the beautiful attitudes, the beautiful words that he spoke. Powerful words. In Deuteronomy, Moses wrote about Naphtali. In chapter 33, verse 23, Naphtali is abounding with the favor of the Lord and is full of his blessings. He will inherit southward to the lake. So his blessing is very similar to what Jacob said, abounding with favor, like a deer abounding in the woods and leaping through the fields. He's abounding with favor of the Lord and full of blessings. So full is overflowing. So full his blessings come out of his mouth. Beautiful words come flowing out. He's just full and overflowing with blessings. Then it mentions the area where he would be given. They would inherit the area north, downward to the southward to the lake. The north of the lake, the bottom southward portion of his territory would be the lake, the Sea of Galilee, also known as Lake Gennesaret, and also known as the Sea of Tiberias. Really more of a lake than a sea. You can see across it on all sides, a few miles wide, a few miles long. A lot of wonderful events took place all around that. We'll come back to Naphtali in a little bit. Now into Zebulun, Genesis 49, verse 13, from Jacob. Zebulun shall dwell by the haven of the sea. He shall become a haven for ships, and his border shall adjoin Sidon. And the word Zebulun means dwell. I think it was Leah who named him Dwell, because she said, now my husband Jacob will dwell with me. Now I have five or six children, whatever child he was. Now I have this many. He will certainly dwell with me. And so she named him Dwell. And that name is going to dwell by the sea, according to the prophecy here. Now, most maps that I've seen that describe the land that was divided up, it does not have, Zebulun actually has it landlocked, and that doesn't make any sense at all. Very few maps, but I've seen a few that have Zebulun, the tribe of Zebulun, bordering on the sea, and again, that's what the Bible says, and I believe that. So some way, shape, or form, he bordered onto the sea, and that would be the Sea of Galilee, as well as the Mediterranean Sea. So I believe it was a strip of land went from east to west, bordering on those two sides. And thus he had a haven of ships, that they were shipbuilders and went out in ships.
And bordered Sidon, not necessarily the city of Sidon. City of Sidon, no doubt, much higher than they would have been. I think it's the tribe of Asher that would be up in city of Sidon, but the region of Sidon. Kind of like New York, right? New York is a city, and then New York's a state, right? And there are people who live in New York State who've never in their whole entire lives been to New York City. It's a big place. Right? And so there's a region of Sidon, or there was a region of Sidon, and there is a city of Sidon, and no doubt it would be adjoining the region of Sidon, but still out to the sea, the Mediterranean Sea. And Moses wrote, or rather, before we get to Moses, Isaiah 9, verse 1. The land of Zebulun and Naphtali, right, so the last two that we've been looking at, by the way of the sea, in Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who walk in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. For unto us a child is born, a son is given, wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Oh, what a wonderful promise. What a wonderful prophecy. Given hundreds of years in advance of its fulfillment by the Jewish prophet Isaiah. He mentioned Zebulun and Naphtali, and that both of them would be on the lake, on the Sea of Galilee, on the sea, by the way of the sea. So Naphtali at the northern portion, where Capernaum was, and Magdala, or it, Capernaum still is, and Magdala is, and other areas, other cities up in the northern portion. And then to the side, Tiberias, and other cities. And so these two tribes on these sides of the lake, where many, many miracles took place, where Yeshua came to. He was born in Bethlehem, lived in Nazareth. These areas would be just north of that, but he spent most of his ministry up around the Sea of Galilee. He's preaching in the synagogues all around there. When we go on our tours, we go to those synagogues, and it's amazing to see what they've excavated there. Back to that day, able to walk into the very synagogue in Capernaum where he ministered, he healed people, where he raised people from sickness, where he delivered demoniacs, where another synagogue around the lake, where he raised a child from the dead, many other miracles, healed a lady of an infirmity, had for many, many years, 13 years, I think. He did many, many miracles, walked on the sea, shared food with 5,000 people. Zebulun, Naphtali, by the way of the sea, in Galilee of the Goyim, Galilee of the nations, Galilee of the Gentiles. People who walked in darkness have seen a great light. He is the light of the world. Those who dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them light has shined. For unto us a child is born. Son is given. Not just any son, not any child, but a wonderful child. A counselor, the mighty God in the flesh, everlasting of the Father, Prince of Peace. Came, walked in those tribes, walked that land, ministered, blessed them. They had the honor of housing him, being ministered there, of having his light shine there, and of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. A few years after Messiah was here on this earth, walking on this earth, the government ended, the nation ended, but his government, his peace, there is no end. His government is the eternal government. His government has maintained. His government has continued. His people have continued. He has kept us alive down through the ages. And the peace that we have internally in mind and in heart, peace unto you. Peace be still.
He brought peace to this earth. Oh, not peace from wars and troubles, but eternal peace and internal peace that he has given to us.
And back to Genesis 49, we'll come to Moses. Well, Moses has to say with Zebulun, because Zebulun is mentioned in connection with Issachar. So we'll come back to them in a second. But back to Jacob for a moment, Genesis 49, verse 14. Issachar. Issachar is a strong donkey, lying down between two burdens. He saw that rest was good and that the land was pleasant. He bowed his shoulders to bear a burden and became a servant unto tribute. What does that all mean? Well, servant unto tribute, Issachar, his name means wages. And Leah named him Wages because she paid wages for Jacob to come to her that night, for him to sleep with her that night and say, dwell with me. So she wanted that. And so she, her son found some fruits, mandrakes, and Rachel wanted them. And Leah said, well, I'll pay you. I'll give you the mandrakes if you pay me wages by giving me Jacob this night. It's your turn, but I want him to be with me. And so he went with her, and Issachar came as a result of that. And so she named him Wages. I paid for Jacob, and thus Issachar came. And so his name, being now kind of play on words there, he became a servant unto tribute. Well, how did he become a servant unto tribute? Someone pays wages, pays taxes. Well, he saw that he's like a strong donkey. He saw that rest was good and the land was pleasant. Well, the area that Issachar receives for its inheritance is fertile ground in the Jezreel Valley. And so we have oxen working land, you have donkeys working the land, donkeys pulling carts and working and helping in the farm. So it's farmland. So they great with crops, the land was pleasant. And so since the land was pleasant and they're landlocked among the other tribes, even as the other tribes are going to war and doing most of the fighting, no doubt they participated as well. But no doubt the rest of the nation would want them to stay on the farms also. We need the food. We need you to provide for the army. We need you to stay there and continue to work the land. So it was pleasant. Pleasant place to live. Pleasant place to be in the farms and see God's nature and produce of the land. And they may be charged an extra tribute because that's where the fruit is being produced and the extra income from that. They'd rather be taxed extra and be able to stay in the good land and work in the good land, work on the farm. And they go and live in the cities or go and fight the battles. And so willing to pay the extra tribute as long as they'd be left alone. They'll let us stay here on our good land. In 1 Chronicles chapter 12, during the kings, I think it's King David, it says regarding chapter 12, verse 32, the sons of Issachar had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do. Well, that's good. We should understand the times that we're living in. We should see the events taking place in the world around us. We should be in tune, not fearful, but understanding and knowing what we should do, knowing what Israel should do, knowing what we should do as a people, knowing what we should do individually, preparing our hearts and minds and being prepared for the coming of the Lord, because the signs are showing that he's coming near. Things are going crazy in this world. Everything is upside down. Good is called evil, and evil is called good. People don't even know what they are. Even Supreme Court justices don't know what people are. You can't tell the difference. That has seemed as acceptable. Olympic sports people don't even know what they are. And the judges and the ones in charge of it don't even know what a human being is. Crazy times we're living in. Riots and calling those that are doing good, defending themselves, they're the ones that get arrested. The ones who are perpetuating the evils and crimes, they're the ones being let loose. Elections stolen, nation after nation after nation. Understanding the times. There are those who are so demonically motivated and compelled, killing off the masses. Understanding the times. Being in tune with God's Spirit and God's Word. Not being taken unawares. Watching for the signs and knowing. Being prepared spiritually. Getting the word out. The devil knows his time is short and he's going around like a roaring lion. We need to know our time is short and we need to be going around like a deer set loose and preaching beautiful words. Knowing what we ought to do. And then Moses mentions about these two tribes, Zebulun and Issachar, together. In chapter 33, verse 18, about Zebulun, he said, "Rejoice, Zebulun, in your going out, and you, Issachar, in your tents. And they will summon people to the mountain, and there offer the sacrifices of the righteous. They will feast on the abundance of the seas and on the treasures hidden in the sands." And so here, kind of like what we've just seen, you're just confirming that. Zebulun, rejoice in your going out. And you get in your boats and you go out to sea. When you go out on the lake, when you go out in the Mediterranean Sea, may you rejoice in your going out. And Issachar, in your tents, on your farms, on the land, in your tents, may God bless you in your tents. And they'll summon the people of the mountain and offer the sacrifices of the righteous. And they will feast on the abundance of the seas, right? So Zebulun going out to the seas and the fishing. And they bring in the catches, the fish of the sea, and they bring that in. They rejoice in the abundance that God has blessed them with. And then for Issachar, and the treasures hidden in the sand, in the soil, in the crops, in what they planted, in the seeds in the ground, and what comes forth from that. The treasures hidden there in the rich earth. May we be fishers of men. Going forth, as Yeshua has called us, as he walked on that sea, as he came to us, as he's called us to go forth to catch fish, catch people for his kingdom. And called us that he's hidden the treasure in the earth like a hidden treasure. Sell all this world to find that hidden treasure, to find him, that good treasure. And may we produce good fruits. May we produce good gifts, the fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, meekness, goodness, kindness. At whatever cost it takes, laboring and serving the Lord. Back to Genesis 49, verse 16, the tribe of Dan. Dan shall judge his people as one of the tribes of Israel. Dan shall be a serpent by the way, a viper by the path, that bites the horse's heel so that its rider shall fall backwards. Deuteronomy 33, verse 16, Moses said regarding Dan, not very much. He says, Dan is a lion's club springing out of Bashan. So kind of like the serpent springing out, the young lion springing out, attacking in that way. Samson was from the tribe of Dan. And Samson attacked that way, kind of as a viper attacking the enemy, attacking the Philistines, like a young lion springing forth, fighting to battle. Judah's referred to as a lion, lion of Judah, but here Dan is also referred to as a lion. A serpent's not always a bad thing. Certainly the serpent in the garden was used in a bad way. But Yeshua, that serpent on a pole, God has Moses build a pole and put a serpent upon it. They were to look to the serpent, be healed from the bites from the serpents on the ground. And so serpent lifted up. Look onto that serpent. And so Dan, mighty warriors going forth into battle and fighting in battle and helping the nation. And we need to be in God's army, spiritual army, going forth against not flesh and blood, but against the devil and his forces, going against the gates of hell and pounding it down until it breaks open, and we're set forth those that are captive there. Set forth those that are stuck there in depression and despondency and despair, and set them free and loose those held captive. Those that are held captive to habits and inclinations and evil desires, setting them free by the beautiful words of the gospel, of the hope in Messiah, and the sacrifice of Messiah shed for us, the burnt offering for us, the forgiveness of sins already paid for, the deliverance and the power of the Holy Spirit to set them free, that they can live right lives and walk, and be loosed like a deer, and be set free, have their mouths and their words and their minds changed from the negative to the uplifting to the truth, and to walk in God's ways. God's called us to go and to fight his battles together with him and minister for him. And then Jacob, right after he mentions Dan, somewhere about halfway through mentioning the tribes, he cries out in Genesis 49, verse 18, I have waited for your salvation, O Lord. Just kind of bursts it out in the middle, and then he goes back into mentioning the next tribe. As if maybe, yes, I see all these sons that you've given me, and all the children that they will produce, and all the tribes that will come forth. You're giving me a vision of all these things. But my dependency is not in that. It's not in the inheritance. It's not in the lineage. It's not in the children that will come forth. I wait upon you. You're my glory. You're my salvation. My salvation is not in this world. It's not the things of this world. It's not in Joseph. It's not Ephraim. It's not Manasseh. It's not Judah. It's not Reuben. It's not Levi. You are my salvation. You are what's important. They will have ups and downs. They will fail. They will prosper. They will do right. They will do wrong. But you, Lord, I wait upon you. From you comes my salvation. From you comes my hope. Trust not in princes. Trust not in armies. Trust not in things of this world, in money and wealth and in knowledge and wisdom. Trust in the Lord. Trust in him. Trust not in people. People let us down. God will never let us down. Put our trust in him. Wait upon him. He is our salvation. Of course, the word there, salvation there, Yeshua, he's waiting upon Yeshua, the Messiah. I wait upon you. I'm waiting upon you. You will come forth. That Son, that everlasting one, the mighty, the God, counselor, the everlasting of the Father, the Prince of Peace. I'm waiting on you. Your peace. Peace comes from you. Jacob, towards the end of his life, not trusting in his own life, not trusting in his own strength, not trusting in his own merits, but trusting in the Lord. I wait upon you. I commit my life to you. And we also need to let go of the things of this world. Put not our hope in people of this world, parents, children, offspring, our talents, our gifts, our skills, money, or abilities. Don't trust in our governments. Don't trust in our anything, our jobs, our bosses. Put our trust in the Lord. Now, God can use those other things to be a blessing to us. They can be good or they can be bad. Either way, it doesn't matter. But our trust is in God, and he is always good. He is always righteous. Wait upon him. Trust in him. Find your salvation in him. Your deliverance in him. Whatever the angers of Meribah, the disappointment, the being accused, the being blamed, the burdens, the weight of this world, the sins of our past, the lust of this earth, the lust of the eye, the pride of life, the seeking after the things of this world, whether on the seas and fishes or on the crops and the lands, put our trust in the Lord. He is the judge. He is the eternal judge. He will defend us. He will defeat our enemies. He will scatter them abroad. He will bring justice in the earth, in his timing and his way. Put our trust in him. Find our salvation in him. Eternal salvation, salvation from sin, salvation from the punishment of sin, salvation from the power of sin, salvation from the temptation, deliverance, victory in every area of our lives. And so as we prepare to pray, any of these tribes, any of these words apply to you this week. If you want those beautiful words, you want to pray, God, give me beautiful words. Touch my lips with your finger. Make my lips beautiful for you. If you need to be set free, Lord, set me free. Make me like a deer set loose. Set me free from some sin in your life. Maybe some sin from the past like Reuben. Some sin in the past like Simeon and Levi. Surrender it to the Lord. Give it over to him. Let God change you. Changed Levi and made him a teacher throughout all of Israel. May God make you a blessing in the land and to those around us, carrying them on our hearts and minds and on our shoulders. Yeshua carries, his yoke is easy. His burden is light. If you're burdened down and carrying a heavy weight, let him carry your weight upon his shoulders. You're fearful, discouraged, feel let down and alone. Know that God carries you on his heart. He loves you with an everlasting love. You're the apple of his eye. You're most important to him. He's put us first and foremost by his actions, by his sacrifice, by his life. May we forsake everything that distracts us from him, whether parents or children or spouses, bosses, neighbors, countries, put him first and foremost in every aspect of our life, to live for him, to not be codependent to anything on this world, to live righteous lives by his grace. If you haven't accepted Yeshua as your Messiah, I invite you to do it tonight. He's the fullness of it all. If there's any sin in your life, surrender it to him. He is the burnt offering. He is the sacrifice. Be filled with his spirit. Be a blessing to minister. Be filled with his glory. Filled with his grace. And going forth and fulfilling your purpose in this land as part of his tribe, as part of his people, his children, sons and daughters of God. Let us pray. Thank you, Lord, for your love for each of the tribes, your love for the people, love for us. Thank you for outlining the prophecies regarding them, their history, in brief format, brief words. Thank you for knowing our history as well. Thank you for knowing our future as well. Thank you for knowing the plans you have for us. Lord, give us your spiritual discernment. Give us your decisions to follow you, to make right choices for you, to put you first and foremost in our lives. Give us patience to wait on you and to receive of your salvation, for you to be our Lord, for you to be our God. Thank you for forgiving us, cleansing us through your blood, through your sacrifice. Thank you for coming to this earth. Thank you for blessing this earth. Thank you for blessing each one of us. Live in us and out of us and make us a blessing. Give us beautiful words and make us sweet fragrant to all those we come in contact with. In Yeshua's holy name, amen.